we could have easily spent 3 years in the book of Romans alone. But I was thinking, sometimes I think it's good to go through books and to look at certain things. You can't go through every word in there, otherwise you will spend all your time in that one book. But today I thought, God, what is it that you want us to hear today? What is it that we need? What is it that I need? What does the church need? And there's a psalm that was put in my heart that I've been meditating on for weeks and weeks and weeks. I love the psalms. I read the psalms. You know, if I had one book to take with me, it would be the psalms, if that's all I could hold on to. And today I want to look at Psalm 32, and I'm calling it Blessed Relief. Now, there are seven penitential psalms, which are a group of psalms used for prayer and repentance. So seven psalms of repentance in the book of Psalms. There's Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. And the Jewish people still to this day use these as prayers of repentance. And they're very helpful for us. Because what I'm going to talk to you about today, although it's from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament means Old Covenant. Okay, when we talk about, but the Old Covenant is a covenant of the law, but it's still the Word of God for us today. We're not under the covenant of the law anymore, but the Word of God is still the Word of God. When the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that's Old Testament. It doesn't mean that now that's changed. He no longer created the heavens and the earth. That's still the Word of God. That's still the account of what God did and how he did it. And when we read the Psalms, we read here, we see that even in the Old Covenant, we have expressions of the new covenant of grace and mercy, because God is a God of grace and mercy. He always was, always will be, always has been. With Adam and Eve, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened? They were meant to, they sure, death came in and they covered their shame with fig leaves. And what did God do? He sacrificed two animals and gave them the skins of animals to cover themselves. There was God's grace, mercy, and provision covering their sin by a sacrifice already in the Old Testament from day one. So most scholars and commentators say that David most likely wrote Psalm 32 after his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah, when he finally confessed the sin to God and received forgiveness. And I want to share this psalm with you. We read, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near unto him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble." Doesn't say you might, you could, if you want. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. What a beautiful picture. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Keep in mind here that he's just talked about confessing his sins. It was only murder and adultery. Little ones. Two death penalties. God preserved him. And now he says, you are my hiding place. Just keep in mind where he's going with this. And then God talks to him in the psalm. And God says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else I will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Now, when I read these psalms, I think, righteous and upright in heart, I'm excluded. Well, we're talking about a man who just confessed his sins, for which he should be stoned to death twice over. Because he understood something. He in his Psalms, he talks about the righteousness, his righteousness is from God. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's because of Jesus that now we are righteous in God. If we believe, it's by faith. The just shall live by faith. I know it sounds like a whole lot of religious jargon, doesn't it? If you haven't understood grace, that's what it sounds like. But it's the most beautiful thing. We are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. If we believe. You see, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Wow. So what made Abraham be perfect, righteous, as holy as the Holy Spirit? His faith. That's why the Bible says the just shall live by faith. When you have faith in Christ's finished work on the cross, on who he was, what he did, on his birth, death, resurrection, ascension, the Holy Spirit coming up upon us. When you have faith and trust in that, God looks at you and he sees perfection. He sees holiness. But what about the sins I've committed? Well, he says, your sins and iniquities I'll remember for how long? Hallelujah. I know it doesn't make sense, just accept it. A lot of things don't make sense. And I've said to you many times before, you know, nowadays we look at the internet, but in my days we used to watch TV. And I was around in the days when TV channels had to be changed like this. Russell remembers. You remember? Some of you think, what's that? You know? So it was television. And I used to sit in awe. Like, I used to love watching the World Cup. The soccer World Cup, sorry, football, you call it soccer. It's football World Cup. And I'd get up at 3 a.m. with my dad and watch it live. And I'd be watching it thinking, how could this be happening in the other side of the world right now? And I'm able to watch in this screen, Diego Armando Maradona kick this amazing goal by the hand of God. Some of you remember? Let's leave it at that. I can watch it live. I don't understand it, but you know what? That never stopped me from enjoying it. I don't understand how it works. You can explain it to me. I still don't understand it, but it didn't stop. I didn't say, I don't understand it, therefore I'll switch it off. There's so much we don't understand about God's word and God's grace, but don't let it stop you from enjoying it. Embrace it. Believe it. Believe it. Receive it, because God is good. He's a God who loves us, who will never leave us or forsake us. The first verse says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now you think when you start a psalm like that he's going to talk about how good he was, but then he goes on to confess his sin. So he acknowledges that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He acknowledges that there is forgiveness, grace, and mercy even under the old covenant with God. See, David was a man under the old covenant, but with an understanding of the new covenant, which was to come. Paul quotes David when he's explaining how we are saved by faith through grace in Romans chapter 4. In fact, he quotes him in Romans 4:7. He quotes that exact verse. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, in what context is he quoting him? Let me go back. At the start of Romans 4, he says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by his works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So if he earned his status with God, he could say, yeah, well, I'm saved. I'm the son of God because I'm so good. But it says, if he was justified by works, he has something to boast about. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. I know, it's like, why that? Just accept it. Don't question it. It's by faith. Real faith, true faith, believing faith. And then he goes, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. See, when you go to work, in my days, many, many years ago when I used to go and work in a factory, for example, at the end of the week, being Thursday or Friday, sometimes you go and line up and you get your pay pack and it was in cash in a little envelope. But no, some of you think, what's that? Yeah. It was a thing we used to use many years ago before plastic cards came out. And you go there and you were really happy. But you know what? I never said when I got my cash, I never said, thank you for your grace and mercy and for loving me so much and you graciously gave me what I worked so hard for. It was like, thank you. I earned this. I worked for this. I deserve this. Plus, I should get more, but the government takes a fair cut of it, a fair share of it, you know. So I wasn't grateful to my manager that he blessed me with his grace. I was grateful I had a job, but I earned that money. And he's saying that here. He says, to him who works, wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So if we were good enough and God owed us something, then he's giving us what we deserve. And in our case, if he gave us what we deserve, we would be experiencing what Jesus experienced on the cross. So Jesus took what we deserved so we can have what we don't deserve. And then he says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. This is not an encouragement to be ungodly. This is an encouragement to turn away from sin in the context in which he's talking about. He says, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the men to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And he quotes this in the context of David is talking about the new covenant grace. He's talking about a day when this will happen. But in the meantime, David understood that God was a God of mercy and grace, even under the old covenant. The psalmist got, I missed a verse, that's all right. The psalmist in verses 3 and 4 says, when I kept silent. So he starts off with, blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and to whom whose spirit there is no guile. And then in verse 3 he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all day long. He was going through some agony. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. When I kept silent. David is describing the period when he refused to acknowledge his sin. Stubborn. I'm not admitting to anything wrong. I did nothing wrong. She was having a bath out there. What's a man to do? He's walking on the roof in daylight. She's having a bath. Not my fault, her fault. And he chose to go out to war and stand where I told him to stand and be killed. Not my fault. Sounds a lot like Christians today, doesn't it? Uh-oh. You know, and I'm not saying that in a harsh way, but I've seen so many, I've counseled so many people, I think, why don't you just humble yourself already? Oh, there was one man in one of my previous churches who had gone to jail for doing something horrible to one of his kids, and I'll leave it at that. It's unspeakable. And he was so self-righteous, and it's everybody else's fault. And when he came out of jail one day, he was in a car park and he was about to do something bad to himself, and he called me, and I hated what he did. So I thought, I got in my car and I thought, well, even though I hate what you did, I don't want you to end your life. So I went to see him and I thought, maybe now he'll come and repent and acknowledge that what he did was bad. And all he had to say is, you know what? All Christians should go to jail. I've been in jail and I'm a better Christian for it. And I said, sir, should all Christians do what you did, you mongrel? I'm sorry, I was angry. I wanted to say and do more than that. It was horrible. And I'm thinking, when you have it in your heart, acknowledge that what you did is pure evil and repent and ask for forgiveness. He goes, I don't need to ask no one for forgiveness. God forgave me already. And that man will never experience the freedom in Christ until he humbles himself and says, I was wrong. I have sinned. Everyone else can see it. That's the thing. Everyone else can see when we're wrong except for us sometimes. Because David here was going like, you know, walking about like nothing happened, and everyone's thinking, oh, that Bathsheba thing and her husband, that's pretty bad. He's coming, Your Majesty. You know, this is how it would have been, because he says here, I kept silent, my bones grew old. So he's describing a period when you refuse to acknowledge his sin. Now, as I said, most scholars believe that this was talking about his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. But his silence here, we think silence is peace. His silence was torment. The suppression of guilt created an internal decay. He says, my bones waxed old. In Hebrew poetry, bones often symbolize the deepest part of one's being. So David is saying, I was wasting away on the inside. I was shriveling up. I was wasting away. This thing was destroying me, killing me emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually. And then he says, through my roaring all the day long. And this talks about a more emotional turmoil. It affected his emotions. The word roaring here suggests a deep groaning, anguish, or distress. It's a cry of a soul under conviction. In today's language, this could resemble symptoms of depression or intense anxiety, sleeplessness, emotional exhaustion, loss of vitality, inner heaviness. Now, it's important that you hear me what I'm saying here, okay? Please don't hear me wrong. If you're suffering with depression, sleeplessness, emotional exhaustion, and so forth, it doesn't always mean that there's unconfessed sin. I'm not saying that it's because you see. Sometimes there's other things that bring about these things. There's medical depression. Okay, please hear me right. I know that sometimes people think, oh, he said that I've got unrepentant sin. No. Listen carefully. But the burden of unconfessed and unrepented sin will cause this. There's other things that can cause that, but I'm telling you, the burden of unrepented sin, unconfessed sin, will cause you to be depressed. Not just unhappy, but a depression that feels like you're dying on the inside. In verse 4, he says, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. So this is divine conviction. David recognizes that this wasn't just an emotional trouble. He said it was God's hand of conviction. God's heavy hand wasn't cruelty, but it was mercy. See, it was pressing David towards repentance. God was allowing David's spiritual unrest to bring him back to a place of brokenness and confession. So it's not that God was punishing him for his sin. He was pushing him to deal with it so he can have a better outcome. It's not that God is punishing you. It's like, hey, you know when you sin, it's funny how we don't feel God's presence at that time. You know what I'm talking about? When you quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. When Jesus took upon himself the sin of the world, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Imagine the sin of the whole world being put upon you. You're not going to feel the presence of a loving Father at that time. It doesn't mean he's left you. But you're going to feel like, whoa, this is hell. This is hell. How are we going? You look a bit like you're wondering where I'm going with this. Okay, verse 4, he says, my moisture or my vitality, as I read here, is turned into the drought of summer. So he's talking about this spiritual dryness. He was spiritually dry. This talks about total depletion, physically, emotionally, spiritually. David felt drained. His energy was dried up. He was so dry, he was thirsty. He had no, you know, the rivers of living water weren't flowing in upon or through or near him. Now, in modern terms, David's description strongly parallels what we now call spiritual depression or soul distress. So David was going through spiritual depression, but that was the bad news. That's the diagnosis. If we were to stop at that, we'd leave here so miserable today. Here comes the turning point, the remedy, the good news. There's a remedy. And it's important to acknowledge the problem, because some of us could possibly be in that problem, could be suffering a depression because of unrepented sin, undealt with sin. Could be, okay, please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying if you are going through depression, it's because you've got sin in your life. I'm not saying that. Does that make sense? Do I need to explain that a bit more? Please hear me. Those of you listening online, please hear me, because people are going to hear online and send emails and say, Sandro said, please understand what I'm saying. Other things cause depression as well, okay, and anxiety and sleeplessness and so forth. But if there's something in your life for which you need to repent. You know, a lot of people say, I'm just stubborn. You know, the Bible calls stubbornness sin. It's just a sin of witchcraft. And when people pride themselves and say, I'm just stubborn, I say, you're a witch. What? You're a witch. You're a Satanist. How dare you call me that? You're taking pride in that which God tells you that you should do away with. Stubbornness is not a good thing. We need to be humble before our God. We need to be humble before our Lord. And we need to acknowledge when we are wrong. That's what repentance is. It's a beautiful thing that God's given us to be able to get our lives right with Him. Now, the turning point here is this. He then comes to verse 5 and says, I acknowledged my sin to you. Hallelujah. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Hallelujah. This is where the sun comes out. So he says, when I was holding it in, when I was being proud, when I was being stubborn, when I was being arrogant, when I was being selfish, when I made it all about me, blamed everybody else for the things that I should have taken ownership of, I was insane. But then, when I kind of confessed my transgressions, you forgave me. So the moment David confesses his depression, lifts, forgiveness replaces guilt and joy returns. Then he says, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time you might be found. So you're thinking godly, but he was ungodly, of course. Because, listen, I don't know if you understand this, but David was still a man after God's own heart when he did that which he shouldn't have done. How could you do that? Because we're in this flesh, we're going to mess up. What made him stand out from everyone else? That when he did wrong, when the prophet said, thou art the man, he said it in Old English. Okay. You are the man. He broke down and he did this. He acknowledged his sin. He confessed that he repented. He says, and this is what makes it see, the God that we mess up. The steps of a righteous person, the Bible says, are ordered by the Lord, though he will fall. Hang on, how can a righteous person fall? It's an oxymoron. No, though he will fall, he won't be utterly cast down. The Lord lifts him up again. In other words, we acknowledge that our righteousness is not from us, it's from God. And when we acknowledge that, although in this world we're going to mess up, we're going to make mistakes, we're going to sin, we're going to do stuff like, hopefully not as bad as King David did, but he was a man after God's own heart. And he continues to be the greatest king Israel's ever had. For this cause, everyone who is godly. So he was godly. A godly person who messed up and suffered the consequences. And then he says, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. So you're not going to drown in those things. All you got to do is just acknowledge. You know, I've met so many people. There are times that I remember my senior pastor at the Wodonga Baptist Church, the Reverend Dr. Graham Smith. What a great man. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. I loved him so much. I remember him saying to me that, you know, when someone comes and sees him about the depression, he would ask him, tell me about your unrepented sin. Wow. Let's work on that. And it's amazing, you know, and sometimes we think, I can't share that with anybody. You need to. First with God, and then you've got to see somebody who you can trust and confide in. I remember I was in a church one time and a young man struggling with, are there kids in here? With homosexual tendencies. He said, I want to repent. I don't want it. Beautiful young man. He's married now with kids in youth ministry. Fantastic man of God. One of the best. But he was struggling with that. And I said, oh, okay. And I put him in contact with the right people who were able to help him because he didn't want to be like that. I know nowadays it's illegal to talk when I'm talking, and we're not allowed to pray for them because you go to jail. All this stuff that Daniel Andrews brought in. God's answer to the Antichrist in Victoria. And I don't say that lightly. Seriously. You know that if you come up to me and say you're struggling sexually and I pray for you, even if you ask me, I could go to jail. That's the law. Oh, so do you keep that law, Sandra? I keep God's law. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, amen. Like Paul. Paul said, keep the law, respect the rulers. And he was in jail for breaking the law. You think, hang on, but you said to respect the rulers. Yeah, but when they tell you to not respect God, you respect God. Don't break the law out of rebellion. You follow God. You trust in God. God is so good. I said to this young man, he came up to me, he goes, I need to get up in front of the church and confess my sins to the church. That would help me. I said, don't you dare. He goes, why not? I said, half that church will crucify you and know you as that. Mm-hmm, and you'll never be forgiven. He goes, but aren't they Christians? I said, God help us. I didn't have to explain anymore. That you got it? And I'm not having a go at anybody with that, but you've got to be careful what with, because people are at different stages in their Christian walk. And sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes people grow and mature. But I love it when people come and share things with me. And I promise them, look, unless you tell me you've killed someone and hit them in your backyard, I will have to go to the police, which means you'll probably kill me by the end of the session. I said, if it includes that or the harm of other people, I will have to report. I do that. I tell people that. And usually they laugh because they think, no, I haven't done that. I said, so is it adultery, is it? And they're like, I said, well, are you sorry for your sin? And they break down in tears and stuff. And I think, do you think God's going to condemn you? Don't you think he will forgive you? But let's work through this. The whole work, it's not till they confess and repent, but you got to go to the right person. I never judge people, but I will, like I said, if other people are in danger, I'll do the right thing to protect the innocent, okay? So if you're going to confess to me that you've killed your husband and something like that, I will listen to you. I will pray with you as we walk to the police station. And God will protect me from you desiring to kill me in the process. Okay? But he says, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. And the floods of great waters won't drown you. And then he says, you are my hiding place. Look at this, a man who just did terrible things comes to and suffered the consequences and the depression of his own sin, says, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. What a beautiful place to be, safe in the arms of Jesus. Your presence is all around me. Nothing can harm me. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I've got you. You are my hiding place. You are my strong refuge. You love me. This is beautiful. And this is after he confessed his sin. He acknowledged that God is still his rock. Isn't that beautiful? I sometimes say, you are my hiding place. When you feel out in the cold and like no one else understands you, lonely, misrepresented, you can run to God and he becomes your shelter. He will hide you. I mean, everyone else will see you, but you killed Uriah and you committed sin with Bathsheba and that's why your son died. They might look at that, but God knows, yeah, but you confessed to me, you repented. I've got you. That's why we should never judge. That's why we can never cast a stone first, because he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Hello. And he says, you shall preserve me from trouble. But all this comes after he repented, after he confessed, after he acknowledged his sin. He said, and then God speaks to him and he says, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. In fact, in the New Living Translation, I like it how it puts that. He says, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. So friends, no matter what you've done, where you've been, it's not over. Today can be the beginning. What's hindering you? What's holding you back? What's stopping you from living your best life? Mistakes of the past? Yeah, but you don't understand, Sandra. I was guilty. Well, so was David. Not many people come up and say I was guilty. It's always the other person's fault. Have you noticed that? Every time I meet, it's amazing. I meet with someone and say, it's all their fault. And you believe them. You think, wow, that person's bad. You meet with them. It's all their fault. Wow, that person's bad. You think, the truth has to be somewhere in between. So I always decided there's three sides to the story. Their side, and the truth. Three sides, not two, three. And the truth is somewhere in between, because we always project things by the way we're feeling. And when we're feeling depressed due to our wrongs, we start to portray ourselves in ways in which we shouldn't. David wasn't a good person to be around when he was holding onto his sin. He was miserable, and when you're miserable and people come near you, they feel your misery. You're not fun to be around. But when you confess your sins, when you humble yourself before the Lord, this doesn't mean you've lost your salvation in the process. It just means that you've lost your joy. It just means that the presence of God might have been quenched and grieved, and you're not living your best life now. But when you do, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. You know, this verse is amazing, because Sue and I were praying about something specifically, and I kept asking, God, I need a sign. I know you're with me. I just need you to speak to me. Please speak to me. We're walking along the beach in Inverloch. And sometimes when I walk along the beach, I like to put Bible verses down and stuff with the hope that someone will come and think, oh, God's talking to me through that. You know. And this time I walked along the beach, and there was, it said 2025. And beautifully written, really clear. And it said Psalm 32:8. I thought, what's Psalm 32:8 say? And it was written in this version. I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. I looked at it. I thought, isn't that cute that somebody wrote that? And I walked off. And then I said to Susan, hang on. I said, somebody wrote that. But who led that person to write that? And we weren't even going to walk this far. It was me who decided, come on, let's go a little bit further. And we walked further and we saw that. And I said, I think that's what I've been waiting for. I think that's God's answer to me. And it was hard to accept, because I thought, as if God will care so much for me that he'll send some poor person along to write this psalm, which I never looked. It's not one of those psalms that you write, you know, like, I don't know, I can't think of any now. It's not the usual thing you see written. And I thought, that's exactly what I needed to hear. And that's what brought me to this psalm, and I've been focusing on it and praying and seeking God's presence. You know, God wants the best for you, even when you mess up. You commit yourself to him, he'll come back, and he's got good plans for you. He wants the best for your life. He doesn't want you to be miserable. You know, you might think, well, why can't I kill the guy and be happy about it and not have to confess? Well, because it doesn't work that way. You know, you need to do the right thing and get rid of your misery and allow God's joy to fulfill you. Because if you're going to do a crime, you're going to be a criminal. And you're going to behave in ways in which you shouldn't, because you're going to do one thing to hide the other thing, to hide the other thing. I've got a beautiful verse in Isaiah which says this: thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. He's talking to Israel, who were fighting against the Egyptians, and they were doing things their own way. And then he says, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Wow. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. The word return there is return to God. It's repentance. In repenting and turning back to God and trying to handle things your own way or trying to find the solution. See, Israel was trying to find solutions with other armies, other kings, other men to help them. And God's saying, look, if you return back to me and just not strive, but rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary. Come. Here's our rest. Here's our peace. Here's our Sabbath. Sabbath means rest. You enter that Sabbath. He goes, just return to me and rest. Chill out. Don't stress. Don't be anxious. Don't try hard. Let me do it. The battle belongs to the Lord. And then he says, in quietness and confidence shall be astray. I love that. Quietness means be still. And confidence, no. Be confident in the fact that he is God and he's got this. So how do we deal with situations? Turn back to God. Chill. Rest. Rest in him. Rest in him. And how do we find strength in those times? Zip it. Be confident in your God. Just stand still. And when people say, how can you be still? My father's got this. Dad's got, who's your dad? Hey, you'll see. Why are you anxious? Because I'm confident. Confident in what? You'll see. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will. Not he might, but he will direct your path. Amen. I believe that's a word from God for us today. I know that's a word from God to me, and I wanted to share that. I hope that if anything I said came out wrong, please come and talk to me, because there's a good chance that it either came out wrong or you misunderstood me. But I want you to understand God loves you, and no matter what you've done, he will forgive you. But you've got to own up, and you've got to return to him, trust in him, rest in him. Be confident in him, because he is our peace. He's the one that did it all. He overcame. In fact, I was talking to Danielle before the service, and God revealed something to me this week. I was reading in Peter. He talks about Jesus being crucified on the tree, and Luke in Acts talks about Jesus being crucified on the tree, and Galatians talks about the tree, and refers to the cross as a tree. And bang, all of a sudden I got this divine illumination or revelation. I thought sin and death came through the tree in the garden. And through the tree and death, salvation came. So that thing that Satan introduced through the first tree, the last Adam, through death and on the tree, he overcame death, hell and Satan and forgave us of all our sins. Wow, everything the enemy means for evil, God will turn around and use for good, but you've got to trust him with it. You've got to walk towards him and embrace his grace, his love, his mercy, and believe that he will do it and he's got your best interest at heart. Do you believe that today? I don't call the band to come up, so I got a bit excited there and I forgot to call you up. Friends, I don't know if any of that made sense or not, but you can start off by just... as the band are getting ready, how about we just spend, say, a minute quietly, anything that you need to confess to God. Now, you might have suppressed that so much in your heart that you've actually made it part of who you are and not even acknowledge it as sin anymore.